Be seated. And now for this first split sermon, an old-time member of the church, Mr. Jim Call Sr.
Thank you very much, Mr. Shoemaker. And good afternoon to everyone. We have several guests here. I'm glad to see that. Better put my glasses on or I won't be able to see anything. I want to welcome all of our guests, and I guess we're on the web too, so I'll welcome them who's out there. Before we get started, I want to, if anyone needs a green envelope, because we will be taking up an offering here in a little while. If anyone needs a green envelope, raise your hand. We had Passover here Thursday night, and we had a very, very good Passover. The first day of unleavened bread is here. It just seems like things are just flying. The first day of unleavened bread is here now, and this is a very high holy day. Jesus Christ died for us. Jesus' sacrifice was a supreme act of love for each and every one of us here. Yes, Christ died, taking away our sins. Your sins and my sins. And now, how we are entering into the very next step. We are entering into the very next step of God's holy day plan, the master plan that he has put together for us. So after God has forgiven us of our sins through Christ's sacrifice, how do we continue to avoid sin? You know, we got to continue to live in this world. And believe me, you already know, this world is full of sin. And we got to live in it. So we see the answer in this holy day today that we are observing. We see the answer. And it's called out. Feast of Unleavened Bread. When God freed Israel from Egypt after that very first Passover, and when Christ told Moses told the Israelites, you know, to put the lamb's blood on their doorposts so that the death angel will pass over them, the very first Passover, and they did that. And he told his people that 7 days they shall eat unleavened bread. You know, the Israelites, they were ready. They were ready to leave in a moment's notice. They didn't have time to bake leavened bread. So they took with them unleavened bread. And God made that unleavened bread a 7-day memorial, so they wouldn't forget what took place. So God said that it would be a memorial to be observed forever. Forever. Turn with me to Exodus 12. We're going to read verse 14 through 16. Exodus 12, verse 14. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generation, you shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall remove leaven from your houses, which we hopefully have already done. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which you have to do. I mean, you know, no one likes cold scrambled eggs. So you're allowed to do that. You're allowed to cook your eggs. But I guess you can't have biscuits, I guess. So each year, as the Israelites observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it reminded them of God's observance and their forefathers had to go through when they left Egypt. So the Exodus from Egypt reminds all as a fundamental reason for observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread today, just what we are doing today. He delivers us from sin as he did the Israelites back then. He delivers us from sin and any other difficulties that we might have. He helps us in that area. The days of unleavened bread remind us that with God's help, we must remove and avoid all types of sin which can come upon us so early, symbolized by leaven, in all areas of our lives. God wants us to be aware of those who are false teachers, teaching sin. And they are deceived. You know, they're deceived because they've been deceived. So they teach it. And they are trying to deceive us. The days of unleavened bread remind us that with God's help, we must remove and avoid that sin. Which again, it symbolizes, is symbolized by leaven. We are to live every day of our lives by God's commandments. All 10, not just 9. Paul taught that same spiritual lesson that Jesus had taught, involving the comparison of sin to leaven. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5. We're going to read verse 6 through 13. 1 Corinthians 5. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You know, how many years have we heard that? A little leaven. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. And since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Christ was sacrificed, taking our sins with him. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexual immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexual immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or adulterers, since then you would need to go out of the world. verse 11. But now I have written to you not to keep company, not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral. I can't talk today. Or covetous, or a doctor, or a rivaler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, nor even to eat with such people. Pretty plain, isn't it? Pretty plain what we're supposed to do. But these who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil persons. Today, removing Lebanon from our homes for 7 days reminds us that we too, through prayer and through God's help and understanding, we must recognize and expel and avoid sin today. We must throughout our life. We watch and we do avoid sin these 7 days as God commands us to. But after that 7 days, what do? We still got to continue to avoid sin, no matter where or what. We got to continue. You know, this is a time of personal reflection we should meditate on. Meditate on it. Meditate on our attitudes at times too, our conduct, and ask God to help us recognize and overcome our shortcomings that we probably all have. I'm going to go back to or go forward to 2 Corinthians 13. Second Corinthians 13, you can read 5 through 7. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. We don't want to be that. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. You know, during Passover, you know, we broke the bread and each one of us took a piece of Christ's broken body and we ate it. So Christ was in us as we are in Christ. Let's turn to Romans 7. Romans 7, we're going to read verse 21 to 25. Romans 7, verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my member warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You know, back a few years ago, about 1995, law was done away with. Not really. But they thought it was. I guess they did. They said, Paul knew that life itself is a battle with sin. Throughout our life, brethren, we have to battle it. We have to battle sin. Let's go to Hebrews 12. I'm going to read verse 1 through 6. Hebrews 12, 1 through 6. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Yes, if you've got a lot of weight on you, you know it's hard to run a race. Sin is weight. If we got a lot of sin on us, it's hard to run this race that they're talking about. In verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. We didn't have to, brethren, because Christ did it for us. We didn't have to. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. You know, if we have a little bit of hard time, Christ is going to be there with us anyway. Christ is going to be there. You know, we have our own part to play in our struggle to overcome sin, and God wants us to. God wants us to help overcome sin ourselves. You know, if you look ahead and you see it coming, avoid it. And Christ will help you. So to effectively remove sin and to prevent it from regaining a foothold in our lives, and after Passover, that's what we've got to try to do, is to avoid that foothold that sin can get onto us. And we must replace our human weaknesses and our sinful tendencies with something far better. And we learn this from God's instructions to eat unleavened bread throughout this feast. Turn with me to John 6. We're going to read verse 4 through 13, John 6, verse 4. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? You remember that story? That they didn't have enough. And there came 5,000 people. And all they had, well, let's go up here in verse 9. It says, there is a lad here who has 5 loaves of bread, two small fish. And, you know, you would think they're going to feed 5,000 people with that, with five loaves of bread and two little fish. Now, if it's a fish like I used to catch, it's only about that. Not very big. And they sure have a hard time. Now, let's go on. Verse 10, then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in this place, and I can just see it now, you know, big grassy field like. So the men sat down in a number, again, 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down on that grassy field, and likewise of the fish, two little fish, as much as they wanted. Can you imagine that? I love fish. So when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves of bread, which were left over by those who had eaten. Can you imagine that? How significant was bread to those people? You realize, brethren, that back then, bread was their staff of life. Bread was the biggest thing that they had. And it was probably the cheapest thing they had. But it was eaten at every meal. It was a common thing, that the term bread, break bread, meant they're going to have a meal. It wasn't what back, you know, when they broke bread for Christ. A considerable part of a typical woman's day was occupied with grinding the grain to make the flour and to bake bread. And that was one of the typical things that a wife did back then. A part of the Lord's Prayer, if you know, is give us this day our daily bread. That's part of the Lord's Prayer. Bread is mentioned over 60 times in the Gospels. So what is the point of Jesus Christ calling himself the true bread from heaven, the bread of God, or the bread of life? It is essential for our spiritual and our eternal life. And without Christ, we couldn't have an eternal life. So we see that the spiritual lesson of God's command to eat unleavened bread during the feast is that if we want to rid our lives of sin and wickedness, we must fill our lives with the unleavened bread that takes away sin, which is Jesus Christ. And we must take him into our lives. Let's go back to Galatians 2. Well, I guess turn forward to Galatians 2. Galatians 2, we're going to read verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20 is, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And he didn't, brethren. Christ did not die in vain. So this feast truly is a time for rejoicing because God freely gives us the help that we need. Freely gives us the help that we need to live that life of sinless life and to lead a new life. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed for the forgiveness of our sins. He was sacrificed on the cross or the tree, whichever one it was. And he continues to help us, but put sin out of our lives by dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit. You remember he said he was going to give us a helper, and that helper is the Holy Spirit, thereby leading us to regular repentance and in rejoicing to the life of obedience to God. I'm going to turn to one more scripture in Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Actually, it's not just one scripture. But what I'm going to get to here is Leviticus 23 talks about all of our Sabbaths and all of our holy days. And today just happens to be a holy day Sabbath, a high holy day. So today we will be taking up an offering. And if you read through all the holy days, in Leviticus 23, if you read through all the holy days, you will see that each holy day, they take up an offering. Each holy day, and it's right here. And I'm not going to read all that, but we read about all the feasts of God. But I do want to turn to Deuteronomy 16, and I know everybody knows that. But we're going to read it anyway. Deuteronomy 16 is I'm going to read 14 through 17. Deuteronomy 16. And every time I do the whole day offering or the offertory, I can't help thinking about that little old widow, you know, that came up the aisle and dropped in a couple of pennies. She gave everything she had. Christ saw it. And Christ talked to these rich guys, you know, who when they went up, they peeled off what they wanted to put in. And Christ told them, said, you know, said that little widow lady gave more than every one of you. And they couldn't believe it. But anyway, we're going to read 14 through 17, Deuteronomy 16. It says, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you, your sons, your daughter, your maidservant, your female servants, the Levites, the strangers, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. So what they're talking about here is everybody that is on your farm, that is your workers, your wife, your daughter, your son, all the servants that are there must obey this feast. Verse 15, 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. 3 times a year all your males shall appear, and this actually is the heads of the household, because some households don't have a male. And they shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall appear before the Lord. Not, they've got to have something. And verse 17, every man shall give as he is able. And that's according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. For some reason, I got down here, Mark 12, verse 41 and 44. We're not going to go there. But we will be having offertory music, and it's A New Life, a piano solo by Paul Cardall, and it'll be performed by Alicia.